All right, nice to see you here this evening. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. We'll begin our reading there this evening. And God willing, preview the lesson that we'll look at for this next week. As we're walking through these parables, we're finding a little different detail. Almost with every one of these kingdom parables, we find a little different detail about the work of God as the Lord Jesus cast these stories alongside these truths that we're finding. And I think we'll see something very interesting this week. And I want to encourage you to study and prepare for the lesson as best as you can. And this is a lesson this week where you'll need to, of course, realize that you can't give all the information that's in the lesson. You just simply will not have enough time to do that. But I want to encourage you to look at those lesson aims. Those are the things that we want to emphasize this week. And find these key truths that need to be emphasized, the major things that need to be brought to light through this parable, and bring those things to light. And I think if you'll do that, that you'll see that we'll get the major truths across and people will get a hold of what they need to get a hold of this week. Because there is a lot of material within this lesson. How many of you already read the lesson for this week and noticed that? Several of you. So may the Lord help us, because I think these are great truths, and I want us to get an understanding of it. Look at Matthew chapter 13. I want you to notice something with me. Before we read verse 44, flip the page back to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. Remember it said in verse 1, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. You might want to mark that little expression, out of the house. Then jump ahead to verse 36, a little shift in the setting here. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. So he walks out of the house and speaks to everybody. Verse 36 and following, he is now in the house. And it says in verse 36 that his disciples came unto him. So just he and his disciples are now within the house. When they first entered the house, they asked the disciples asked Lord Jesus, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he explained that parable to them. We've already looked at that. And then after he explained that particular parable, he began to give other parables, not just like the parables that he had given out to the entire multitude, but now three other parables that he'll give. Again, short parables, some of them just a verse or two here, but very important. And he's still talking about the same things. He's still emphasizing, as a rejected Messiah, he's still emphasizing to his disciples the work of God now between the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ and then when he'll come again in his second advent. So he's emphasizing things. In those first four parables, he really emphasizes the work that the devil is trying to do in corrupting God's work. I remember the bad soil, the birds lodging in the tree. Remember the tares among the wheat. And we remember the leaven introduced in a mischievous way, in a deceitful way, the woman introducing the leaven into the meal and to leaven the whole lump. That's all talking about the corruptive work that the devil seeks to do. Now, when we look at these last three of the kingdom parables, we're really emphasizing more of the work that God is doing. We're looking at it more from God's perspective. We're looking at God's plan and God's program. In fact, look at this first of these last three parables here. As Jesus is in the house with his disciples, we're going to call it the parable of the hidden treasure. The parable of the hidden treasure. Verse 44 reads, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Read it again. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, when we begin to look at these last three of the kingdom parables, we want to make sure that we're studying the Word of God using proper biblical methods of study, because this is going to help us to understand the interpretation of these last three parables in a unique way. I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. Remember that verse? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, I don't think we would argue that this book that I hold in my hands is the word of truth, right? So that means that it can be and should be rightly divided. So how do we divide it? One way that we rightly divide the word of truth is we have to have an understanding of the divisions that God makes in the Bible. And here they are. Look at this unique little verse here, 1 Corinthians 10:32. The Bible says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God." You see those three audiences there? The Jews, the Gentiles, or the church of God. As we look at these last three parables in Matthew 13, we need to understand this principle of Bible study. And that's just very simply this. It doesn't matter what part of the Bible that I open to, any portion of Scripture, one of three audiences is being addressed. God has one of three audiences in mind, or maybe sometimes a combination of those. Either the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. The Jew, the Gentile, or the church. Now, in our minds, we kind of divide the whole world into saved and unsaved, right? I mean, that's just kind of my tendency. They're the saved or they're lost. They either believe on Christ or they don't. God divides the world this way. He speaks of the Jew, the Gentile, the church. Now, in these last three kingdom parables, we're going to read about those three audiences, the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. Now, the first of these that we just read in verse 44 is dealing primarily with the Jew. So as we understand this teaching of the Lord Jesus, we're going to notice that everything in the Bible might be for me, but not everything in the Bible is to me. Not every promise is to the Jew or to the Gentile or to the church. Some may be directed to one audience or the other. Jesus is dealing specifically in verse 44 with the Jew. Now, is that significant given the audience of those who are in the house with him? Sure it is. They're all Jews, right? They've all just seen, in the setting of this whole chapter, they've all just seen the leaders of the Jews reject Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12. They've seen those leaders actually attribute the works of Jesus to the devil, saying that he's casting out devils in the name of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. I mean, they have utterly rejected Jesus Christ and his message. So these Jews are now in the house with Jesus Christ, and they're wondering in their own minds, what's going to happen to the plan of God? What's going to happen to the purpose of God? And this little parable, in just one little verse, is a beautiful picture of God's plan for the Jews. It's a beautiful picture of it. And I want us to look at each little part of it. In fact, that's how it's broken down. Just looking at each little part of the parable and giving a simple explanation of it. And we see very clearly God's plan and God's program for the Jews. It's important when we start talking about Israel that we realize that in every age and throughout all time, God has always had a people to whom he desired to make himself known. In fact, through whom he desired to make himself known to the whole world. Where did we find the beginning of the Jews? Well, God originated them. Remember, God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him unto himself, and he led him into the land of Canaan, and he promised to give him that land. And out of Abraham, God miraculously gave him seed. Remember the miraculous birth of Isaac. God performed a miracle and raised up through Abraham's seed, he raised up a mighty nation. And when they came up out of Egypt, led by Moses, they were a mighty nation, not just a family, but a mighty nation. How did that nation come about? God chose them and God created them. God called them out. And God desired to use that nation, the Jews, to make himself known to them. And not just exclusively to them, but through them, he wanted to make himself known to everybody on the face of the earth. Now, we can understand that, can't we? So what happens now that Jesus Christ has come from heaven to earth and he's walking on earth, and now that the Jews, God's chosen people, what happens now that they have officially rejected the Messiah? Does that mean God's program is just screeches to a halt and it's just over? Does that mean God doesn't have any other way to make himself known in this world? No, it doesn't. In fact, we know that today, we're going to read scriptures even this week in the lesson. Today, Jew and Gentile alike through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, come into one new body called the church. In fact, it's the body of Christ. And through the church, Christ makes himself known to, and through the church, to the entire world. God's program is not done with these Jews, though. Let's look at the parable and just break it down almost phrase by phrase. Look again at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field. I think we know what the field is. Remember earlier, Jesus just interpreted that parable of the tares, and he said the field is what? The world. Remember that? The field is the world. So we know what that is. What is this treasure in the world? Look back, if you would, please, and we can look at several references here. But look at Psalm 135, if you would, please. Psalm 135 and verse 4. You'll want to turn to Exodus 19 or Deuteronomy chapter 7. There are other references given in the lesson. But here's one of those references given. It says there in verse 4 of the 135th Psalm, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar," what? "Treasure." Israel for his peculiar treasure. You'll find that phrase again in Exodus chapter 19, again in Deuteronomy chapter 7. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find the meaning of this parable. That treasure is the nation of Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. That nation, in fact, you say, well, today they're in blindness. Today they're in darkness. Today they're living, you know, they've rejected the Messiah. But they are still the chosen nation of God. That still hasn't changed. They're set aside for a time. God's doing his work in this world through the church, but they are God's chosen people. They are his peculiar treasure. And we need to have an understanding of that. It makes us think that we ought to really consider how we treat Israel as a nation, right? How we treat them, because they are God's chosen people, and there's a lot to that. So he said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure, that's Israel, the nation of Israel, hid in a field. What does this mean, secondly, that the treasure is hid in a field, the treasure hidden? It means this. If something is hidden, it doesn't mean it's gone. It just means to all eyes on the outside, it's just insignificant. It's almost as if it's not even there. When Jesus Christ came into the world in his first advent, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, came and presented himself to the Jews as the King of the Jews and as the true Messiah. And he indicated in every way that he was, and he proved it through his miracles and other things that he did. When Jesus did that, the Jews were hidden. They had no king over them. In fact, if you remember some of the language of the New Testament, we even see this, and we know it historically too, but the Romans were in charge of the Jews at that time. They owned all the land there. And so there was a Roman, in this Roman Empire, the Jews were subject to them. They had no king. That you could not just say, well, there's exactly where the Jewish nation is, because they were scattered. They were scattered even throughout many of the parts of the world due to the persecution and due to the oppression of them. They were hidden, if you please. So when it talks about this treasure hid in a field, it just means that's how the Jews were when Jesus came to this earth the first time. Their existence was insignificant to the rest of the world. They weren't considered a major nation or a major empire. They were just simply hidden in the field or hidden in the world. Look at the next part. The Bible says, "The which when a man hath found." Who is this man who finds the treasure? Who is this man who finds the treasure? Well, it's none other than Jesus Christ. That's who it is. In fact, the parable can't be interpreted to make sense in any other way unless this man is Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not." He came unto the creation that he made. He came into the very world that he spoke into existence. And as he came into this world, his own people, the Jews, Jesus was a Jew, remember? Remember, it was through the seed of David that the promised Messiah would come. He was a Jew, and when he came even to his own people, they received him not. Who was the man who came and found them? This man is Jesus Christ. He came, and he offered himself to the Jews, but he was rejected. Look at the next part of the parable. The Bible says, "The which when a man hath found, he hideth." Okay, do you get the picture here? He comes to the field, and there's a treasure hidden there, and he finds the treasure. That's Israel. insignificant to the rest of the world, just scattered and hidden to the rest of the world. But Jesus knew where they were, and Jesus presented himself to them. He found them. But what did he do? The Bible says he hideth. That means he hid them again. The treasure was hidden again. What does this speak of? Well, since Jesus was rejected, these Jews are trying to understand this, but he's trying to teach them this. Since Jesus was rejected by the Jews, he had to hide them again. They failed to make the Lord known. In fact, for 700 years, they had failed to really fulfill their purpose as a nation that God had chosen to fulfill. And so as he found them, offered himself to them, they rejected him. So what did he do? He hid them in the field again. So now they're scattered again. Now, as far as the world is concerned, insignificant again in the world's eyes. Their existence is just not even anything important to the rest of the world. He hid them again. He set them aside for a time. In fact, look in your Bibles, if you would, at Romans chapter 11 and two verses that we'll look at here, but particularly Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. This is what the Bible's talking about here, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. The Jews, for this time period that we're living in today, have been set aside. They've been hidden again in the field. That's what happened when they rejected Jesus Christ. He set them aside, or he hid them again. Look at Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. It means this is something that people don't just know. It's something that God wants us to reveal to us, but it's a mystery. He said, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God, in a sense, it's almost like he was working through the Jews and the clock was ticking. It's like he took the battery out of the clock and it just stood still. One day, the Bible says, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that means when the bride of Christ is completed and all those are saved in this age that are going to be saved, one day, God's going to put the battery back in the clock, and it's going to start ticking, and he's going to start working with the Jews again. He's going to start dealing with them. In fact, through that tribulation period, he's going to deal with the nation of Israel, and by the end of it, they are going to be converted as a nation. They're going to turn back to the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's going to woo them to himself, and they're going to be converted. But for right now, the battery's been taken out of the clock. For right now, they've been hidden again. They've been set aside. He said blindness in part has happened to them. We see all kinds of signs today. They're back in the land. They have their own borders. And since 1948, this has been the subject of prophecy. Teachers and preachers all across America and around the world. And we see all these signs. But listen, they're back in the land, but they're still in blindness. Spiritually speaking, they're still in blindness. They're still hidden. They're still hidden. One day, they're not going to be hidden again. God's going to deal with them, and he's going to bring them to light. For now, in this particular age, God is working through the church. And we're going to read more about the church in the next couple of parables that he'll tell as he's in this house. In fact, look across the page at Romans 10:12. Romans 10:12, the Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. How does God do his work now? Not through the Jew or the Gentile individually, but through Jews and Gentiles alike who put their faith in Christ and are a part of the church of God. That's how he's doing his work now. So the treasure, according to this parable, was hidden again. God set them aside because they rejected him. What happened next? The treasure's Israel. He found them hid. Jesus Christ found them. He hid them again. Look what it says. And for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. Now think about it. Who for the joy thereof went and sold all that he had? That's Jesus Christ. What's it talking about? Remember, he's trying to explain his work. Is God's program through? No, disciples, his program's not through. You know why? Because Jesus is going to go to Calvary, and he's going to pay the price of our sins in full. In fact, he's going to give everything that he had. We think creation was a wonderful work, but you know what creation cost God? It only cost him his breath. But you know what? Salvation is a greater work. You know why? Because it cost him his blood. He gave everything that he had. And the Bible says here that this man hid the treasure again and then, filled with joy, went and sold every possession he had just so he could buy that field. He must have really wanted the field, right? He must have really loved that treasure. In fact, he didn't want just the treasure. He wanted the whole field. He must have really loved it because this man in the story went and sold everything he owned so that he could get that field and get that treasure hidden in the field. Who's that a picture of? It's Jesus Christ. He loved us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. That means that he counted it joy to bleed and die for my sins and for yours. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's the man in the parable. Filled with joy. Not just going to buy the treasure. No, he's just going to buy the whole field. That way he gets the treasure and he gets the whole field as well. And that's what Jesus did. He paid the sin debt for the whole world. Jew and Gentile alike. He paid the sin debt for the whole world. Look at the last part. For the joy thereof, he went and sold all that he had. And then look at the last part. Just very simply says this. And buyeth that field. You know what? A transaction was made in the story. I mean, the money was laid down and the title to that field went into the hands of this man. And you know what? The transaction for our sin debt has already been paid. Do you know that? Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You can read the verses, but it says in verse 2, and he is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of what? The whole world. In the language of this parable, you could say, but also for the sins of the whole field, right? The sins of the whole field. He didn't just buy the treasure. This man was so filled with joy that he sold it. He gave everything he had to buy the whole field and the treasure hidden in it and everything. And that's the story of Calvary. You see, the work of God did not stop when Jesus came to this earth the first time and was rejected. The work of God did not stop. It continued because he went on to Calvary. It continued because he rose from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father today. And he paid the price for the sin debt of the whole world. And now his work continues in this world. He goes on. He's not done with the Jew. They're hidden right now. They're set aside as far as his program is concerned. But his work goes on through the church, through Jew and Gentile alike. And that's our purpose, to make Christ known and to declare the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. That's his program. That's why we're part of this church tonight. You see, Jesus Christ wanted his disciples to know these key things. Look at it again one last time. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure. Who's that? It's Israel. Hid in a field. That means they were scattered. They had no king. The which when a man hath found, that's Jesus Christ, he found them. He hideth, he hid them again because they rejected him. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. That's the work he did on Calvary. That's the joy that was set before him where he paid our sin debt. And it very simply says this, last of all, and buyeth that field. That just means he paid our price in full. He paid our sin debt in full. Really, it's pretty simple to see, isn't it? Find these truths. These are great truths. These are wonderful things. Jesus gives it in a vivid way. And when you think about this story, it all falls in place and it all makes sense. And we see it. We see this man who, filled with joy, goes and buys the whole field and the treasure that's in it. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it speaks of the wonderful work that the Lord Jesus did for us. May the Lord help us as we teach it this week. Father, we love you. We thank you that your plan is never thwarted. Lord, your purpose never stops. We thank you that you're still working in this world today. And dear God, thank you for paying our sin debt. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us to rightly divide it and encourage others with the truths of the Bible. Lord, bless in every Sunday school class, Lord. May the Word of God go forth and people be encouraged and helped. Continue to bless and strengthen Pastor and Miss Sexton, I pray. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.